Being here in Auburn has been truly a unique experience in congregations that I have ever been a part of. And one of them is because we're almost a regional congregation in a sense, because we have people regularly coming whose homes are from so many different areas. We also have people from various backgrounds, young and old. And I do believe that one of the reasons we're seeing so many coming here, certainly over the last several years, and probably what has been characteristic of this congregation, has been because we've worked together. But there's always a challenge, always a challenge when you've got people working together of maintaining the proper attitude and proper relationship with one another. You do see in the Scriptures this given great emphasis, and I want to talk to you tonight about really a simple lesson on how we could develop good relationships among brethren. It looks like we're going to have 50 or 60 new students with us coming up. And whenever you have an influx of a large number of new people, there's adjustments that got to be made. People we get to know, where we may disappoint some. There may be some expectations that people have that we don't meet. Some may have a wonderful occasion, but the one thing I realized, and I've seen in my 5 years here, is that the next few months are very critical to some. There will be some that we won't be able to keep. There will be some that have disappointments and discouragements. And I just want, again, in this lesson, to try to help us to see what God wants us to be, to help us with our attitudes toward each other, and particularly, above all, to have a servant's heart, to help those that come within our sphere of influence. It's interesting, as you talk about hearts, I don't know of a better test of a heart than to see how a person, how we treat other people. I do think in life you'll see the person that, when no one is watching, dealing with someone who is helpless and really can't really do anything to that person, to see the attitude one has toward another. The attitude of Christ would be one that would help and want to understand. And it's very interesting as you look at the judgment day. We don't need to read Matthew 25, if you can, if you wish, but in that context, in the standing on judgment day, one of the bases of judgment, as Jesus said in verse 35, it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." We, as a local congregation, there's great power when we have such an attitude. It reflects the attitude of Christ, and it really benefits us. You're not going to find yourself very happy as a Christian when you're looking out and seeing whether or not people are serving you and you're kind of the critic. You're going to find yourself very happy as Christians when you choose to be involved with the lives of others. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, you might open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 12, and you read again of what a local congregation ought to be. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 23, Paul says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." Notice here in this context, you've got different kinds of members. You've got some that may be struggling. Maybe some that think very poorly of themselves or whatever. You have some that are strong. You have others that are kind of just hanging in there. Verse 24, "But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." This is a great challenge. I'll have to admit, as we increase in numbers, I sit here from the standpoint as one of the shepherds. I kind of take a deep breath and I'm wondering, well, how can we make this work? How can we reach out to all the people that we need to? And the answer is, we all do it. It can't just be just the shepherds or just someone else. But there is that willingness, that desire to say, I want to get to know you. I want to help you. I want to reach out to you. And that takes an attitude of selfless attitude, an attitude that really is grateful for what Christ has done for that individual. And again, another thing to watch out for as you talk about people. We talk about attitudes and the attitudes to serve. You can get a very negative attitude very easily. You can develop a very critical spirit. And you can isolate yourself and almost be what I would call an accident waiting for a place to happen. There may not have been open division or open conflict, but it first starts in the heart. In James 3, there's two wisdoms described here. The wisdom of Satan in verse 14, it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So let's just start off and set in our hearts that we're going to fight certain attitudes. It's easy, brethren. I've gone down the line of becoming kind of angry at my brethren or angry at somebody and just concentrating on their weaknesses and concentrating on the bad things that I perceive they've done. That can destroy you. But now notice the alternative. Rather than you being the judge, jury, and executioner, which sometimes we tend to want to do, let's take on Christ's attitude. Well, let's put that person before God and let God be the judge of that person. And let's look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, the wisdom of the world is easy to learn. You hit me, I hit you back. You disappoint me, I cut you off. But the wisdom of God is something that has to be pursued every day. Very quickly, let's talk about a few brief points, and the lesson will be yours tonight. First off, the whole motivation of being able to work with people has to come from God. I tell you, if we're left on our own, we're just going to be taking care of me and mine, and we're going to protect our territory, and we're going to punish those who trespass. But when we begin to have a love for God, we get out of ourselves. In 1 John 4:13, for instance, here's a statement made about really, are you a Christian? Are you really in fellowship with God? And we're going to look at the earlier context in a minute. I'm starting at the last verse, and then we're going to go backwards here in a moment. But in 1 John 4:13, how can I know if I am in fellowship with God? The Bible says, by this we know we abide in Him and He in us. Because He's given us of His Spirit. Here's a verse that really talks about a changed person. A person who has fellowship with God. A person who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Well, what does that mean, Larry? Well, look at verse 8. Let's go backwards now and look at this. I want to know I'm right with God. I want to have His power in me. Now notice, He starts directing us toward other people. In verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Notice, God acted on our behalf. And now notice how it changes us. Verse 10. And this we love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. You know, I've seen a process of times of people falling away. And seeing that ahead of time, many times I know what I try to do, and I know others try to do, you try to reach it. But you know how a person falls away? Almost inevitably, I've seen very rare cases of this, they start pulling back from their brethren. They start pulling back from services. They may even separate themselves in the assembly. And maybe sit by themselves. And it's very interesting, as you see that attitude, here is that direction. God, when we have God's love for us and we understand what He's done for us, it pushes us toward people. There's nothing worse than being isolated. All your emotions get higher, don't they? If you're fearful and you're isolated, you become more fearful. If you're angry and you're isolated, you become more angry. It is so important, if God is going to work in your lives, do not isolate yourself. It's easy to play games. Love of God reveals us for who we are. I'm talking about knowing a heart. Look at 1 John 4:19. So many 1 John passages. We'll just look at a few of them tonight. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do I really love God, or am I a liar, according to this verse? It's interesting as you look at churches that have dried up and gone away. That's something that, living in certain areas, I've seen that happen. There have been times in going to Nebraska and going to Virginia, I sometimes hear of a congregation that maybe is a skeleton crew, and I ask, well, what happened? And you hear about the story. And in many of the congregations, it's the same story. The congregation was doing well, people were working together, and then problems came up. And those problems were not solved. And when those problems were not solved, then brethren began turning on one another, and there became a toxic attitude in a congregation. And let me tell you, when those things happen, people start bleeding away. You all know what I'm talking about. Congregations have periods of crisis. But that crisis doesn't have to last. When you're willing to step up and say, we're going to love God and we're going to do right, I want the peace of God, I want us to solve our problems God's way in purity, but I want us to be able to move on. I want us to have sin corrected and people forgiven. I want us to be able to have that basis to work together. Isn't it wonderful when you can do that? Yes, local churches have problems. But God's love gives us the power to work through it. And sometimes it's not a congregational problem. Sometimes it's a problem of one individual to another. Sometimes it may be a group of individuals having problems with another group of individuals. Brethren, those are things, if I could use an old Barney Fife statement, you know, the old TV show in the 60s and 70s or the 50s and 60s, you know, where Barney Fife, the deputy, says, we've got to nip it in the bud. Things like this, we've got to nip in the bud. We've got to be willing, whenever problems arise, to deal with them in God's ways. And again, problems will arise. But the love of God will help us work through it. We've got to remember that. And another interesting thing about a lesson like this, you know what these things, you've heard these things. How many times have we preached on these things? How many times have we talked about these things? But these are the kind of lessons we must constantly keep before us. They are easily forgotten. And that's why you see the emphasis in Scripture. By the way, if I don't have this in the outline, what's the mark of a disciple in John 13? How do you know you are his disciple? That you have love one for another. And so again, God's work is powerful. A congregation that deals with its problems and has that focus of serving one another, that's such a powerful instrument to build up, a powerful instrument to the world to reach people with the gospel. Roman numeral 2, and I almost preached the whole outline here in this first point, but let's go ahead and talk a little further about the Roman numeral 2. Develop a positive attitude toward others. You know, I think we all struggle at times with attitudes. And could I say, sometimes we struggle with an attitude because of our own personal struggles. And that's when I'm more vulnerable. When I'm struggling with a personal issue of attitude or even of sin, and I perceive myself to not really be doing exactly what I ought to be doing, maybe I'm drifting. Well, that could be easy to start looking at others and, you know, it's easy to blame others. It's easy when I am no longer having the zeal and the fervor and the love that I ought to have, and rather than deal with it before God and repent and deal with the issues of my heart, it's easy to look out at others. How it'd be better, but look at you. It's your fault. You know, we may not say it that way. But most of the time when I see, you know, a person could come into a congregation like assembly like tonight, I've seen this, where somebody comes in, this was a wonderful assembly, I've been encouraged, people were great. And so another person come in, ooh, this service was terrible. And again, I'm not saying that people might not see things that ought to be corrected, and maybe they see things that disappoint them, but oftentimes our view of others deals with maybe unresolved issues in our heart. It's interesting, Elisha, who was a faithful prophet of God, and he became very discouraged after winning a battle with God's power, with the prophets of Baal. And he goes into the wilderness, he wants to die. In 1 Kings 19:14, he says, and he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, wait just a moment, Elisha. You alone am left? Have you ever felt that way? It's time to die. You're ready to have your pity party. You're ready to preach your own funeral and say, oh, everybody's going to miss me when I'm gone. And you're kind of thinking, I'm the only one. Watch out with your attitude. God reminded Elijah in verse 18 that, well, I still have 7,000. I haven't known anyone in my life that I didn't know for very long that they didn't disappoint me in some way. And what I'm telling you, brethren, as you look in this congregation, we are not perfect. I do believe we have men and women who love God and want to do right, but we also have men and women that struggle too. And I would ask of you, and I would say the same thing to me, I don't want my attitude, and I hope your attitude does not become negative toward a person, that when you see them, you magnify their weaknesses. Be careful, brethren. James 2. One of the things that we are going to face as we have an influx of new people is that people, rightly, as they come in, they're a little nervous and they're kind of wanting to meet others and know others. And sometimes they'll see some people over there that have been here a while and they're having a great time together and they're doing things together and they're associating with one another. And there are people that may feel left out. And even so, whether it's correct or not, sometimes people might look and say, well, you know, there are people that are partial. I have a certain background or a certain tendency with me. People don't want to do anything with me, but they want to do things together with other people. Now, I want you to be careful about not judging others, brethren. Understand that people are here from various backgrounds. They have various needs. But in James 2, in this context, people that were having a lot of things, had possessions, were looking down on those who did not. In James 2 and verse 1, it says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come into your and also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Now notice this. And become judges with evil thoughts. Verse 9 says this. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. Let us make sure our attitude is right toward all people. You know what the best attitude is to have? I want to serve. I really want to find that person that's struggling. They may be socially awkward. That they may be one that just naturally doesn't fit in. And we need to be the kind of person looking out for that person. Now I realize, brethren, we could get overwhelmed in a hurry as we look around us. I can't do everything, and you can't do everything. You find the realm in which you can operate, and others find the realm in which they operate. And let us make sure that we're not partial. Now, I will say this for those of you who may say, well, Larry, it's really interesting to hear you preach on that, but I'm not too sure. We don't have a lot of cliques in this congregation, by the way. That can almost be said of any congregation. Yeah, we got some people that like to do things together, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm asking you, if you're the one feeling left out, would you help us help you? Would you talk with us about that? There are times we do our best, and I'm going to tell you, and you guys know me and Ryan, we kind of try to get in the back there where we have visitors. I know others you help there. I sometimes joke that we're like a middle linebacker, you know. We're trying to catch the new people. We're trying to visit with others, and all of you are too, you know. And there's sometimes the best you try to make contact with somebody. Somebody breaks through the line, outruns the safety, and they're out the door. We can't catch them in time, you know. And I know what the goal of this group is. And for those that says you were with us, we want to know if things aren't going well. Let us help you. Because we want to be a group that is close together. A positive attitude does not overlook faults, but it seeks the best for everyone. When you talk about love, love looks at the whole world differently. You talk about attitudes. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. You know, somebody else gets attention, I don't know. I'm not going to envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Are we getting out of ourselves, looking to others? Are we developing a thicker skin where we're not so sensitive? Are we able to maybe overcome that trigger thoughts where something happens and you immediately take offense at that? That's a sign of maturity. You look at the life of Jesus, and sometimes, I'll give you a homework assignment if you want to look at this. How did Jesus view the faults of his apostles? Take Luke 9 sometimes and look at that one chapter. And look at the disappointments that Jesus had with his apostles. And there's many times where Jesus would see the mistakes of his apostles and said, how long will I be with you? And he would ask him, couldn't you have done, one case? Want to send fire down from heaven to destroy a village because you don't know what spirit you are of. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't give up on the apostles. If I had been in Jesus' shoes, I probably would have said, well, I made a mistake. I picked the wrong people. If I, as a man, foolishly had seen the problems that the apostles had, I would have said, Jesus, you need to start over. But he didn't. And look what they became. So much a local congregation is like a family. I'll have to admit to you that in our household, there are times when our children, Yvette and I, have looked at each other and thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to be the end result here? You know, what's it? But then you look in time as patient parents work with their children, you see what they become. Roman numeral 3. You need to develop a togetherness spirit. You know, one of the things that I'm very happy about is that there's a lot of occasions this congregation tries to provide, both collectively and individually, for Christians to get together. We have not discouraged people in taking initiatives and maybe in doing things where they see an opportunity to do things together and invite Christians. That's a wonderful thing. But one thing that is for sure, we need to have a togetherness spirit. One of the worst attitudes that I see sometimes in a congregation is, well, you know, you do this. And it's always me, we and you. It's like, you know, here they're not a part of a group. In Acts 2:44, look at a few verses in the book of Acts of how the early church worked together, did things together, stood together. In Acts 2:44, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Did you notice here? They were together collectively in collective worship at assembly just as tonight. They were together house to house. And there they enjoyed things such as common meals and recreation and other things they could have done. Not the church collectively doing that, but together as individuals. But they loved one another. We have Christ in common. And we want to associate and share. You know, it's fascinating. I know some of you new students, I'll probably ask you five times or more what your major is. I always like to hear how students are doing, and maybe someone new to the area that's working, and what's your job like. And it's great to share experiences. And great to be involved in one another's life. When that happens, there's a great power. Could I say, I heard one of the parents tell me today about the experience of one student, of how there was an occasion where, it was suggested that, okay, are you going to participate in drinking parties? Or are you going to participate maybe in this and that? And things that a Christian couldn't do. And that how really a group was just weeded down to just a handful of people. We're talking about students at Auburn. One of the things you're going to find, brethren, when you stand and live by faith, there are going to be things such as immorality, the use of drugs and alcohol, the kind of honesty that you're going to have versus the dishonesty of the world. It's going to separate you. This is a college campus. Now, I love Auburn. I love the culture of Auburn when compared to other places, but it's still the world. And you're going to find out in a hurry, there are going to be people that don't appreciate the stand that you take. And you know what's a beautiful thing that we can do as Christians? We can stand together and not be intimidated by the world and its attempt to intimidate us. There's great strength in that. You look at a couple of occasions where the early church was threatened in Acts 4:23. And the apostles had been threatened. In verse 23, it says, "In being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God and one accord said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth.'" And they begin to praise God. Later on, they met the Sanhedrin again and they rejoiced. They were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Later, there was persecution, and even Stephen was martyred. And it said, and at the burial of Stephen, Acts 8:2, they mourned together. And the devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. I know that there are many of you that may not have known brethren in other congregations. There's a recent funeral in Tuscaloosa of a great man. And that was occasion for brethren to come together and remember and mourn. But at the same time, when we lose a brother in Christ, whether it be to death or whether it be to persecution, there is a great value in coming together and saying, "Now here's the way a life ought to be lived." There's a great value in seeing someone that could have had this and could have done that, but they went the path of the Lord. We need to share not only the good things, but the bad things together. And coming together, taking advantage of opportunities to be with other Christians, we are blessed. I can remember when David was going through his surgery. We had people coming together and praying. We've had that for other occasions as well. And it's important at times where we need God's help and we were praying individually, it's good to come together. We've had some students organize a regular time to read and pray together. Bible tells us that that's proper. Acts 12 and verse 5, when Peter was in prison, it says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Brethren, we can't weep together and rejoice together without being together. Roman numeral 4. We need to be careful that we do not develop what I call an unforgiving spirit. We need to have a forgiving spirit. And what we need to do in this is we need to understand that people are going to do things that will hurt us. And sometimes it's sin. Now, if we're dealing with sin, let me talk about this. If we're dealing with sin, we can't ignore sin. If somebody has lied about us, we need to talk to them and have that corrected. If someone has stolen from us, we can't ignore that. We need to go and help that person repent of stealing. And so as we talk about sin, we cannot ignore sin. In areas of sin, if you ignore it, you've had a person who's committed sin and you're not helping them to repent. That doesn't help them at all. There have been occasions in congregations like this, and even this congregation itself, where you have situations where somebody was publicly intoxicated. Or there would be students that decided to live together outside of marriage. There may be other situations that come up that we're not talking about, you know, just a bad judgment. We're talking about sin. You have to confront it. And that's something, again, we do that in love. We do that wanting to help, but we must do that. And we need to do that together. But now let's talk about another area. Let's talk about not necessarily that which is sinful, but maybe that which irritates us, okay? Yeah, we can irritate each other. I know there's so many areas where we would rather not hear this or rather a person not dress this way. And we're talking about maybe just taste here, not sin. Or maybe somebody, you know, has a humor that offends us, but it's not sin. We need to be the kind of people that's willing to distinguish between sin and personal taste. Let's talk about forgiveness. A couple of verses. Let's go to Luke 15. This will be our last verses that really we'll concentrate on tonight. But when you look at Luke 15, let's take the case of somebody who's fallen away and coming back. We're talking about somebody who sinned. You know, I found it one of the strangest things that I have seen in some of my limited experiences in the church is that sometimes when a person repents and comes back, there's some people that's not enough. Let's look at Luke 15, 21. It says, here's the prodigal son came back to his father. It says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found. And they begin to make merry. It's a wonderful thing when we are attuned to God and we know what it's like to be apart from God. And you see somebody that has humbled themselves and they've come back to God and they're forgiven. They need help. They need people to stand with them. It's fascinating. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man that had been withdrawn from. But in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul, this man had repented, but he said, you need to reaffirm your love to him. Here, the father received the son back, but not everyone in his household did. There's the elder brother. The elder brother, in verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And you begin to read this, and here's this older brother. Look at what this son has done. It was hurtful. It was wrong. It hurt the father. It hurt the older brother. But the older brother, in this case, did not know his father. He did not know God. Brethren, watch your attitudes. When somebody repents and they come back, we need to have the attitude that God does. It's forgiven, it's gone, and now let's pull together and let's encourage that one. Whether it be the attitude of dealing with forgiveness or the attitude of being able to let things that are not important not bother you, you need to remember a couple of things. First off, we must always have a sense of unworthiness. It's interesting here, the son, when he came back, in Luke verse 29, he says, "Lo, these many years I've been serving." Excuse me, that's the older brother here. The younger brother came back and says, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." That's verse 21. But it's interesting, the elder brother who wouldn't forgive, who remembered everything, his attitude was this. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment."
Really?
Okay, I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. When you understand what God has done for you, you don't keep records. Somebody gets more attention than me. Somebody over here is the favorite person. They're used more than me. You don't do that. You're just so thankful to be a Christian. You're glad to wash feet, so to speak. If that's all you can do that. There's no longer this competition and looking at you and looking at me. You see, that spirit's gone when we're humbled. And we should never forget what God has forgiven us of. 1 Timothy 1:15. As Paul looked back on his own life, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Brethren, if we're having a hard time with our attitude toward others, we need to go back to the cross and see our own sins. I am thankful when somebody's willing to open their heart to me and talk about their struggles. And I know that when I hear of somebody's struggles, I also think of my own. And I want people to know, I'm in the same boat you're in. I'm the one serving God, and I have fallen short, and I sought God's forgiveness, and that's what you're doing, and we're here together. There's no superior Christians. And we need to regularly have a forgiving spirit. I want to forgive. I want to move on. I want to take those things of the past and bury them forever. Isn't it great when you could do that? In Galatians 6:1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You know, if I look back at this congregation and look at the strength of this congregation and how God has blessed this congregation, it has been in this very area. Let's continue to walk down that path to be like Jesus, to deal with the things we should deal with by faith and with courage, to have a togetherness where we are so happy to be together and have people that will help us go to heaven. I know, brethren, you hear this one over and over again, and you know what? You're going to keep hearing it because I need to hear it. And I know we all need to be reminded of it. If we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we're going to try to be like our God. Why did God love us? Why did He send His Savior to earth? Why in the world was He willing to give His Son on the cross? The only answer that I can give is because He loves us. And that's going to be the sustaining power for my life and yours. Has love moved you to consider making your life right with God tonight? Are you here not yet in that fellowship? God will receive you. And I want to tell you, there'll be others that will stand with you and receive you as well. Let us never forget, let us never, never, never forget where we've come from. Let's never be ashamed of this message. And in doing that, we'll be able to be the kind of people that'll be as lights to the world. May God help us as He gives us the opportunities He's given us to always maintain that attitude of service, willing to sacrifice ourselves. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?